Our beloved brother Emil Hirscher has traveled far to bring us food from the Lord's table from Phoenix, Arizona. And he has selected for his discourse the beauty of holiness. Brother Hirscher,
Good morning, brethren. First, I thank you, you're awake. First, I wish to bring you the love of your brethren in Phoenix, voted to send it to the convention and all along the way. For Sister Hirscher and myself, I wish to thank the Lord and the brethren here locally for providing this convention and the privilege of being here to share it with you. I can also say that I've received a blessing from the opening words of this convention already. In Leviticus, the 11th chapter, in verses 44 and 45, we read, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, the Apostle Peter quotes these words for us in his first epistle. And we'll turn to that for a moment. And in verse 16, we read, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter had learned something from his Old Testament. In the 14th verse preceding, he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or conduct or behavior," the whole behavior of life. Now, back in Leviticus, the Lord, under the law arrangement, had been giving the children of Israel instructions about their natural food, the clean and the unclean animals, the things that they should eat and the things not to eat. But for you and I that have tasted that the word of the Lord is good, and he's dealing with us as new creatures in Christ, it is our spiritual food that is important for us to discern either its value or its detrimental effect upon us. And so, earlier in this first chapter, the Apostle Peter speaks of this salvation, this great salvation that we have been privileged to learn of. As Brother Eldridge has just reminded us, that this light of truth, which is such a blessing to us, and which we have through the favor of our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 9, we read, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls or your lives, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Now, these were speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, even though they did not fully understand, and they desired to know what those things were, because they saw something. They saw that there was a particular glory that was spoken of, and they could not quite relate all the things and the sufferings with it. And we know that they still were not understanding that at the time of our Lord's first advent, for they were still looking for a great Messiah and deliverer from under the Roman yoke. But nevertheless, they did recognize that they were speaking through the Holy Spirit of God, the operation of the Holy Spirit upon them, in giving them the words to say, arriving at them, no doubt, from the circumstances of their day and by the Lord's overruling providences. As they saw it, He permitted them to speak things that were relevant to their day and to the conditions in Israel, and also of great importance to us today. And so it was. Again, in 2 Peter, the first chapter and the 21st verse, the Apostle Peter reminds us, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now, you and I have come by faith, by the Lord's grace, to accept the Word of the Lord and the Holy Scriptures as just that, not the Word of men, not the stories and legends and traditions of men, but the Word of God. And it is because we have accepted the Word of God as God's Word and His message to us, being delivered by holy men of old, moved by the Holy Spirit, that you and I can rest by faith in the light of God's truth. And it is that reason, it is that cause that gives us the privilege of being set free from fear, set free from error, given an understanding of the character of God, the name of God, and given a glorious hope, not for the church only, but for the whole world of mankind. But there was purpose in the sufferings that were to precede the glory that would follow. For it was by means of these that the testings would go on, the things necessary for our development and the perfecting of holiness, for we were not naturally born with these things. It was Spencer, I believe, that said, "Children are born naturally, neither good nor clean." And all history bears that out. And so it is that we are in the school of Christ. We're gathered here in this convention to learn these things, to be encouraged to practice them in our daily lives, to take them home to our homes and our classes and our workplaces, our life in the world, to be exercised therein, that we might be perfected in holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We know that the word saints means holy ones. And we desire to be like that God that has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light of truth. And so it is that as we consider our Lord's words also in Matthew, the 22nd chapter and the 43rd verse, you remember He asked of the scribes and the Pharisees, after they had asked a question of Him, tempting Him, He says, "Whom do you say is Christ or Messiah?" And they say, "David's son." And He asked, and He says, "How then doth David in spirit, speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God, call Him Lord?" And then He quotes from the 110th Psalm, the first verse, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And they could not answer Him. But here again, our Lord appreciated that those words were the word of the Lord through the prophet, the psalmist David, one of our greatest prophets, giving light that those that were the teachers of the law and that sat in Moses' seat did not know and could not understand. But this beauty of holiness does not come naturally. It comes from a consecrated mind and heart, given fully to know the Lord and to serve Him. And being in the school of Christ, to learn by precept, by example, by the help of one another, by the counsel of God's Word and the operation of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to become God-like and Christ-like, fitted for a place in that divine family, which will be the greatest gift that can ever be extended to any being on any plane of being. And we should value it, to think to have been called to His glory, to His kingdom and glory. It's like the hymn says, we scarce can take it in. But it is because we understand God's character to some extent. We can see the wisdom of His doing things as He is doing them, because it will ultimately work a benefit to all His intelligent creatures on every plane of being, because the purpose back of it all is to reveal His glorious character to all His intelligent beings. It is for this reason that He is carrying forth His plan of the ages as He is carrying it forth. And you and I have been privileged to understand that. What a privilege it is to understand the permission of evil. You and I would not be able to harmonize that with the character of a God of love any more than the world can understand it, if it were not for the knowledge of God's truth, the promise of the resurrection, the understanding of the benefit that it will eventually be to the whole human family and to those that may view it by observation. But because of this, we have come to know and to love our Heavenly Father, and to trust Him, and to understand His marvelous wisdom and foreknowledge. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle calls our attention in the third chapter to some of this application of the Lord's Word in our lives for this perfecting of holiness. In the fifth verse of Colossians 3, we read, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, or that is passion or violent emotion that goes beyond reason and proper conduct, evil concupiscence, which is unholy desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Yes, to be coveting something, to be desiring something that the Lord was not pleased to give, something which would not be right and proper for us, would be idolatry. And the Apostle John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so it is that we would be seeking to know and to discern the Lord's will in all things, that we might become more like Him and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He continues with the thought, because of these things, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And you and I can see that plainly. You and I understand why the conditions in the world are as they are. You and I have the privilege of looking out over the world from our vantage point of truth, understanding the imperfection of a fallen human race, the accumulated experience with sin and death down through 6,000 years. None are righteous, no, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. None can give a ransom for their brother. None can conform perfectly or walk up to the standard of God's standard. The best we can do at best is to compromise. And to compromise means that we miss the point of attaining that which we might hope for. We know that no organization of fallen human beings, whether they be Bible students or other, can establish the kingdom. That any organization that becomes large enough and great enough to influence the world has by that time incorporated into itself the cross-section of humanity and gradually lowers down to that to which it first started out to help. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was fullness of bread and wine and idleness, a forgetting of the poor and a forgetting of God. How many empires have we seen go that route? We even question our own country. What would our early founding fathers think of some of the things taking place in our own country today? But you and I are privileged to see these things. You and I are not rejoicing because we cannot solve the world's problems. We are not rejoicing because the world's leaders are having troubles. You and I are rejoicing because God can, and He's promised to do it, and His word is sure. And you and I have seen its stately steppings fulfilled century after century through His word of truth and through a watching and praying as our Lord taught us to do. And so it is. The apostle continues, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies." Well, we know that the bowels, that came about in the Old Testament, is called the reins sometimes, because in the abdomen is the largest blood supply. And because sometimes under fear or excitement or even love or emotion from some dear one, we say we have butterflies in our stomach. And so they thought that that was the seat of our affections. Now we say our heart. Well, it's really our mind, but we use that term heart because it's our deepest convictions. And we have that expression that we mean it with our whole heart, that we love someone. We love God. We're endeavoring to love God with our whole heart. And so it's a putting off, and it's a putting on, this work of the new creature in Christ, in the school of Christ. And so it continues, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." What a wonderful example we have. For God so loved the whole world, all of us, while we were yet in sin, that He sent His only begotten and well-beloved Son to taste death for every man. And as a result, we have that privilege. Through His marvelous grace toward us in Christ, having called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and extended us an invitation to follow in the steps of His dear Son, that if faithful unto death, we might also live and reign with Him and share in that glorious work of helping the whole world of mankind to walk up that highway of holiness to attain everlasting life, to be able to stand before their Creator in all the glory that the Heavenly Father has visualized from the beginning of this marvelous race of beings, which when in perfection will only be a little lower than the angels, with marvelous scope of powers and ability. This He has invited you and me to. This we are gathered in convention for, to learn and to be encouraged to press on in the narrow way, being conformed more and more unto the image and likeness of God's dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8 and 29. Again in Hebrews 2 and 10, "For God, in calling many sons unto glory, determined to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so also with the members of that captain's band will we be tested and developed under trial, that we might be conformed to His image and likeness, to share with him in that glorious kingdom that is sure and steadfast and is yet be to all people. You remember that our Lord in Matthew, the fifth chapter, gave us rather simple instruction and yet, as usual, profound. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, in the 19th verse, he was saying that the law would not pass away till all would be fulfilled, and we know that he fulfilled that in perfection because of his perfection. But the 19th verse says, "Who therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, the diaglot, and I think the interlinear, gives us the thought in this, "Wherefore, whosoever therefore shall relax one of these commandments, and by that example shall teach men so." And so he's saying that it is good to teach these commandments, but to live them is still more important. He says, "But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven." And you know, that's the hard thing. It says that a good example is better than good advice, but it's also a lot harder to accomplish. Yes, but may the Lord help us. And it is by this effort of practicing these things that we become strengthened. And not only that, but we learn from our failures. You know, we try, and sometimes when we're trying our best, it seems as though we're overcome, or by a sin of omission or commission or forgetfulness or whatever it is, or weakness, and we fail. But that keeps us humble. That helps us remember that we're still in the need of Christ's robe of righteousness. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that we also need the kingdom. We also need to be raised into the glorified condition. But we're endeavoring to be prepared in mind and heart at the present time. And so it is that by these things, by successes and by failures, and God is grading us upon the consistency of our effort. One time many years ago, Brother Krebs asked in a discourse, he said, "Did you ever work for anybody that paid you in proportion to your good intentions and your efforts?" Well, it kind of reminds us of how gracious the Heavenly Father is to us. That's really what he's doing. And we should be very grateful for it. You remember in the 45th Psalm that queen there that the king was pleased with was all glorious where? Was all glorious within. Yes, and so it is with us. May our outward decorum and the efforts that we make to be good brethren, good neighbors, good people in our family, good Christians in our work, whatever it is, that the more important thing of all is what it's doing for us within in preparing us for an inheritance for the saints in life. What a wonderful privilege that will be. In the 29th Psalm, in verse 2, we have this expression of our title of our topic: "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, in the margin it says, "or in his glorious sanctuary." Well, you know, that's where we are today. We're in the holy of the tabernacle, aren't we? Enjoying the light, the candlestick is fed by the oil. the Holy Spirit shining over against the table of showbread, where he had the two piles of showbread, six in each pile. And there's like 66 books of the Bible. But the light of the candlestick shone over against the Word of God. And so the Holy Spirit gives us an opportunity. It was by means of the Holy Spirit that those holy men of old wrote and spoke. By means of the Holy Spirit that you and I understand, you and I also read and can speak and can share God's glorious truth wherever there's a hearing ear. We rejoice in that, in the privilege of it still being privileged to go forth in a dark world, realizing. And those of you that may have read your Songs in the Night for February 28th, it's a favorite of mine. You're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth. And Brother Russell goes on to explain that whether they men hear or whether they forbear, we continue to send forth the message of truth. Because he says that in due time, when that Sun of Righteousness arises and shines forth, it will affect the world in a way and enlighten the world in a way in which our little candles of the present time can in no wise compare. And that's so true. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. In the 96th Psalm, in the picture of the kingdom here, and here the psalm issues a call to the world. In the 8th verse we read, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Or again it says, in the glorious sanctuary. You know the 91st psalm, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so it is. But that was a necessary step. That was necessary that the work be accomplished both in the court and in the holy before there could be an entrance into the Most Holy. And so it is that you and I are endeavoring to serve the Lord in the beauty of holiness in His sanctuary, and even go to Him without the gate, without the camp, where in the eyes of the world we may be as that carcass was, a stench, as our Lord was, misunderstood, not appreciated, considered a malefactor, an enigma that they couldn't understand, a fanatic. Have you ever, some of your friends maybe, have a little thought that you're a little gone on religion? Instead of wanting to go fishing on the holidays and so forth, what do you do? Go to a man, what do you do? Sit around and sing hymns? That's what I had one say to me. Yes, we sing hymns. We rejoice in God's glorious truth. We rejoice that one day that condemnation to death will be removed. One day there will be an opportunity and a call to walk up that highway of holiness, with no ravenous beast there, with Satan bound, with condemnation to death done away with an educational process under a righteous administration from the top down, from God Himself to the little flock, to the great company, to all the holy angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, the ancient worthies, to all the upright people of earth that desire that, and to all that will learn, with every assistance, from the top down, a righteous administration to be assisted to walk up that highway of holiness in an educational process. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And that learning process will not be cut short by death. Now every generation has to learn for themselves. As someone so tritely put it, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And so the world goes on its weary way. And you and I pray. You and I rejoice. You and I rejoice that God's name will be exalted in all the earth, and that our Lord and Savior will be given the privilege to speak peace to the nations, to calm the seas, to stop the winds and the roaring, and there will be no more unrighteous masses, the sea and the waves roaring, and men's heart failing them for fear. May the Lord help us to appreciate these things sufficiently, that we may press on, rejoicing in the Lord and in His truth, and to hope that if faithful unto death, we may have a share in the glorious work of completing God's earth and His human family upon it, to be a praise and a glory and an honor to His name, and His footstool shall truly become glorious, a part of His glorious universe, that His will be done as fully and completely in earth as it is done in heaven. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, we have a picture of some of the results of these things. The opening verse of that chapter tells us, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And then it goes on to set forth some of the conditions that were in Israel and have been in the world down through this fallen condition, until we come down to the 15th verse. And then it says, until, yes, then those conditions would begin to change. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be or become a fruitful field. Now, Jesus said the field was the world in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And that wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Yes, and trees are used as symbol of mankind sometimes. And then, it says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And that's the only way it'll be done. Throughout the Scriptures, righteousness and life, righteousness and peace, never without righteousness. And you know, the foundation of God's throne, we say, is justice. And the word justice and righteousness are oftentimes the same word in both the Hebrew and the Greek. As an example, Jesus died the just for the unjust, and we could just as well say that Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous. It's the same word. We have an advocate for the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, or we could say Jesus Christ the just. It's the same word. And so it is. The beauty of holiness, the beauty of righteousness. May the Lord help us to appreciate it. Then in the 20th verse of that verse, the 19th verse is one of those verses in between that in order to understand, we have to realize speaking about that city that should be brought low, not the city that's going to be elevated and exalted. Then the 20th verse says, "Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass." Yes, the beasts, the domesticated beasts, the beasts of labor. Blessed are those that sow beside all water. Waters of nations, of peoples. Cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days it may return unto you. You remember? And so we endeavor faithfully to do that, because we trust in the Lord that He will not permit His word to return unto Him void, but it will accomplish that whether He has sent it. You know, He gives us the privilege of telling about His glorious truth and His kingdom, But it is God that brings it to pass. We know that many feel that we're a little fanatic in that. They wonder why we don't enter into all the things, and we all should do some things even for the truth's sake. That's part of our behavior. But on the other hand, we have special things that the Lord has given us to do that we give our time and our talents and our means to. Because if those that know the truth don't do it, who will do it? And so He's called us out of darkness into His light of truth for that very purpose. And in the exercise of these things, we are also endeavoring to be perfected in holiness, to be sanctified by His truth and by His Spirit. And so, in due time, all must be holy to have life. We quoted Isaiah 35:8, "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it." No, not without cleaning up. "But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The way will be made plain. The adversary will be bound. Every assistance and wise assistance, the glorious wisdom of that kingdom, the wisdom of God and of our glorified Lord, and the wisdom of the glorified Christ, and all the holy angels, the whole administration in heaven and in earth, with a wisdom that has not been known to fallen mankind, will be exercised on their behalf with love and mercy and understanding, but also with the end in view and the recognition of the need for those to cooperate for their benefit to walk up that whole highway of holiness, to learn by doing." There's a little story one told me one time, you know, about the farmer that had worked hard to put his farm, to put the farm back in shape that he'd bought that was all run down. So he built up the fences, and he painted the house and the barn and got things in good shape. And the minister came by and said, "Well, Jim," he says, "the Lord certainly blessed you here in your farm." And the farmer said, "Well," he says, "preacher," he says, "you should have seen this place when the Lord had it all to Himself." Yes, the wisdom of that kingdom will require just what God is requiring of you and me, to be workers together with Him in the accomplishment of this work in ourselves, that we might have understanding, that we might share in the glorious work of helping the world of mankind walk up that highway of holiness to become Godlike and Christlike forever. May the Lord help us to so walk as to obtain. In the 145th Psalm, we find these words. The word in verse 17, we read, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." Now, how holy is God, our Father? Well, this psalm tells us a little bit about it. In the 8th verse, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." "All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominions endure throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. And of course, this will be true in the kingdom, and when the kingdom work is underway and accomplished. Now we see such terrible conditions in the world that make us sick at heart. If you and I did not understand that God has something better, that those children, their starved bodies and wasted limbs, their protruding stomachs, how much life, even if they're preserved. Preserved for what? For fighting among themselves? It says in that day, mothers won't bring forth their children for trouble. No. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. And so it will be. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. This means that God is pure and righteous altogether. His thoughts, his motives, words, and his acts. We might say that our Heavenly Father is consecrated to righteousness. And the highest welfare of all his intelligent beings that he has brought into existence. He is merciful and understanding and kind and forgiving. And all his far-reaching designs are good, holy, and will bring beneficial results when completed. God is unselfish, willing to share even the divine nature, not only with his only begotten and always obedient Son, but with such as you and me. Marvelous grace in Christ Jesus, that we might be a praise and an honor to his grace throughout all the ages of the ages, as the Apostle tells us in the second chapter of Ephesians. And our Lord Jesus is like this also. How wonderful it would be to be like him. And we have that privilege of making an effort. And if we're faithful in making the effort, he'll complete the work in us when he raises us together with his Son. And so it is, the beauty of holiness. You know, when our Lord came to John at Jordan in perfection, and it was in his heart's desire to do the Father's will, and he was spirit begotten at that time, it was a beautiful picture of the beauty of holiness. Brother Lamel of Los Angeles class, Brother Lamel Sr., who finished his course recently, told us one time, and he had the privilege of immersing many of his brethren, Sister Hersher and myself, among others. And he said he always counted that a privilege, because he felt that those that came to be immersed to symbolize their consecration, that which they had already done in their heart, he thought he saw them in at a marvelous time, in the beauty of mind and heart, in the beauty of holiness to serve the Lord. And there's a picture in the Old Testament, we won't take time to read it, but you can look for it, in the days of King Jehoshaphat, when the kingdom of Judah was beset by three enemies round about. And they didn't know how they could withstand them. They were those particular tribes that the Lord had not permitted them to go through as they came, marched up from Egypt to the Holy Land. And yet now they were coming against them. And there's a picture there, as you may read it, in the Kings and the Chronicles, when all the nation, from the king to the priests, to the Levites, to the Israelites, to the women with their children,